close. God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, when Jesus spoke these words, he was not speaking of the yoke of the world that we carry. For indeed, if we carry the yoke of the world on our shoulders, it'll be too heavy for us to bear. But Jesus' yoke is not too heavy to bear. As a child, I felt sometimes that the burden of life was too heavy for me. To tell you a little bit about myself, I grew up in South Louisiana. I was one of eight children. I grew up as an abused child. I was sexually abused and molested. I was physically abused. I watched my mother be extremely physically abused and some of my brothers. We lost a lot of family members in death. But when I was 9 years old, a very beautiful thing happened. Jesus came into my life. He took the sin in my life. He washed it away. He made me a whole and a clean and a new person. At the moment that happened, I didn't know what that would mean to me for the rest of my life, but I knew that something precious and something vital happened in my life. And I went home, and one of the first things that I began to understand was that I had something new inside of me that gave me a strength that I otherwise would not have had. That I could face the torment that was going on in our home at the time. That I could be beaten down to the floor, and indeed many times I actually was beaten down to the floor. That I could watch this happen to others. But that there was a supernatural strength at work in me that did not kill the spirit in me. Because you see, the spirit in me was not my spirit, but it was the spirit of Jesus Christ. And the spirit of Jesus Christ rises up strong when you reach out and you put your hand in his. He gives you an overwhelming and an overflowing joy. He says, take my yoke upon you. As long as I tried to carry the yoke of the world, I couldn't. It was too heavy to bear. I was oppressed. I was beat down. And many times I felt like I would not want to rise again. But when I would put my hand into the hand of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I was able to stand again. When I grew older, 18, 19 years old, I thought maybe I knew a little bit more than those around me. And I left home. And I went through 7 years of pain and misery. I had to face the world and look through drugs and alcohol, more sexual abuse, a life that was teemed with worldliness. But you see, I had left my God behind. I didn't carry God with me into that relationship. And there came a point during that time that I was so beat down. And I remember very vividly one night in drugs and in alcohol and having been beaten down and felt that there was not anything left for me in this life. That I thought it was time perhaps that I could just go ahead and take my life and end it all right there. I'd known nothing my entire life from men but abuse. So I decided at that point that just possibly... No offense, Pastor Moon, but just possibly at that point in my life, I decided that men were not worth having around. That actually, if I could be a good Catholic, I'd go and join a convent or something. But you see, God had other plans for my life. And just at the moment when I thought perhaps I was just strong enough and brave enough to go ahead and end my life right there, someone intervened. And just spoke some words. Don't. You know, they were able to stop me at that point. Not because they were able to, but because it was not in God's plan. It was wrong. It was against him. It was against all that he had taught me. And I began to seek his face again. I began to cry out to him. And I began to see that God still had his hand on me. That he had not forsaken me, but that I had picked up the yoke of the world and I was trying to walk through life with the yoke of the world, and it was too heavy to bear. And I was deep down under it. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 12. Now, if we look at the chapter of Isaiah 28, this is a chapter where Christ himself is promised. It's a chapter of prophecy, but it's a chapter telling about Ephraim's turning away from God. Turning away, turning to false gods, turning away from God, turning away from their first love. Verse 12 says, to whom he said, this is the rest. This is the rest. In Matthew, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. And I begin to search and to question, God, what rest is there? When you're weary and you're tired, sometimes you're so beat down by the world that you cannot, your soul cannot rest. Sometimes you look upon the troubles and the burdens of the world, of your own household, of your own home, of all the circumstances around you, and your soul cannot rest. And as I search, of your own home, of all the circumstances around you, and your soul cannot rest. And as I searched out, God pointed me to this verse, and he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Yet they would not hear. That tribe continued to turn their back to God. They would not hear. Someone asked me to consider speaking on being able to hear God. I thought, well, that's a good subject. I'd like to talk about that. Let's all find out how to hear from God. You see, God's a personal God to me. He's just not someone up in the sky or round about us somewhere. He's very personal to me, and when I talk to him, I expect to hear from him. I expect to hear him tell me something. To give you a little example, I'm just learning how to heat my home again with wood. That's all we have is a wood heater right now to heat the home. And I was concerned the first night I went to bed, and I was concerned that perhaps my children might get cold during the night. So when if the fire went out, so I prayed and I said, God, now I don't want these kids to get cold. So wake me up when we need some more logs on the fire. And about 2:30 in the morning, I don't know if you're familiar with the song, Put Another Plate on the Table. But about 2:30 in the morning, I heard this little song, Put Another Log on the Fire. You know, it was my sweet God. He did what I asked him to do. He speaks to us. He's a very personal God. When I went back to bed, I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, wake me up again if it starts to go out. He said, I'll wake you up at 5 o'clock. Now, I know that sounds unbelievable to some people, but he told me that. He said, I'll wake you up at 5 o'clock. And at 5 o'clock, I heard it again. Put another log on the fire. The fire had burned out, and it was time to stoke it again. But you see, that's how God is with us. He wants us to keep the logs on the fire, keep the fire burning from him. He doesn't want us to walk away from him. And he says, clear is the rest. The same book, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, he speaks about that rest. And I found that rest when I returned to my God. At that moment when I was ready to take my life in my hands and to end it all, and when I found that I couldn't, and when I turned back to God, I found that rest. Chapter 30, verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, shall ye be saved. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. You see, I could have stayed in the world. And not only would my physical life have been ended, but my eternal life would have been ended. I would have never found the peace and the hope and the joy that Jesus Christ has for us. We look at our situation sometimes and we forget why we are where we are, why we are laboring. The Word says, come unto me, all ye that labor. And we tend to think that just perhaps God is talking just to His own, to His children, those who are out laboring in the vineyard. But the truth be known, He says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few, and there are not that many out laboring in the vineyard as He would have, as our Father God would have us to be, you see. So when He says, come unto me, all ye that labor, He's not just speaking of Pastor Moon because he labors in the vineyard. He's not just speaking of the pastor of your church or the missionaries overseas. You see, He's speaking to all of you. He's speaking to all of us because we labor. We labor in this world and we look and we get trodden down. We get busy in our church lives. We get busy in our little areas of service. And we forget why we began to get busy in those areas.
Amen.
Why did I start that prayer group to begin with, Lord? Now I'm so busy all the time that I don't have time for you. Now, Lord, what am I doing? What am I doing here? I'm at church all the time. I'm in Sunday school and I'm in choir and I'm in the girls' group and I'm in the boys' group and I'm doing everything, God. And I'm so busy, I don't have time for you. And we get snowed under. We forget why we began laboring. Why do we begin laboring? In Revelation chapter 2, and these are not harsh words, they're words meant to make us stop and to make us look at what our purpose is. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. I have to stop sometime and look at my life, and remember where I came from. Remember where I have fallen from, and remember that the everlasting, soul-cleansing, redeeming blood of Jesus Christ came in and cleansed me, and picked me up, and restored me, and made me fresh again, and new again. And that is why I began to speak the word to anybody who would listen. That is why I began to work in His field. But we get busy, we forget that first love. We forget why we begin. Sometimes we look at the social prestige. Look at me, I'm women's president now, or I'm the head of this royal group of girls, or this whatever it is, this daycare center, or this club, or this handmaid service. You know, I started this, and I'm leading it, and I'm busy, and boy, look at me, I've really gone right ahead. And then we're tired, and we look at everything around us, and we're tired. And we're too tired to reach in and touch the hurt. We're too tired to reach in and see the need, you see. Because we ourselves have a need. We have a need to be restored and to be refreshed. God says, remember your first love. Remember your first love. Why are you here tonight? What was your first love? You know, as I moved away from Christ and went through those years that I was so beat down, I had forgotten my first love, and I forgot the miraculous healing hand that God can have on your lives. Then I met a wonderful man. I found out that God created men for a special purpose. I thought, wow, you know, this is really good. The first thing that he ever asked me that made any sense to me, until he asked that question, ladies, I want you to know I ran from it. I thought he was just like everybody else. But one night he took me to a revival, and when he came out, he asked me, are you saved? You know, I did that one time, but I don't know, you know, and I thought about all the terrible things that I had just gone through. And he said, well, I'm asking that because when I get married, I want my wife to live eternally with me, not just on earth, but in heaven also. And he said, and I want to marry you. You know, I wasn't quite ready for that. But he made me start thinking, here is a man who was serious, who meant business. And he was not looking at just the earthly things. And he was not looking at just the fleshly things, but he was looking in a heavenly realm. He had not forgotten his first love, and he knew from whom his redemption comes, and from whom eternal life draws. So, needless to say, he won me over. We established our marriage on God, and God very beautifully sanctified it. Blessed our marriage with beautiful children. Children that I never thought I would ever have. And God reached into our lives and touched our lives and actually overpopulated us with children. We had four and we had others and everybody else's and just still have children. I had a phone call the other night at 10:30. A young man I was teaching last year called me up. He says, Miss Crutchfield, I graduate in May. Can I come live with y'all? Hey, we won't be here. We'll be in Indiana. He said, that's okay. Wherever you are, can I go live with you? During the time I was ministering in Louisiana, he came to know the Lord's redeeming grace, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gave his life to the ministry, and he's just a ball of fire for the Lord. And his parents are unsaved and pushing their hand down on him and saying, you're crazy, you know, let us get you out in the field and put you to work and we'll forget all this nonsense. You know, he doesn't want to forget his first love. He wants to keep on going. He wants to keep on going. As our marriage grew in grace and in Jesus Christ, we began to try to do more and to give more and to give more to the Lord of our time and to seek. And there came a time during our life where we felt real content. You know, we felt, boy, you know, this is good. This is just real good. Life is nice. We have a beautiful church home. We have lovely children. God's here. We just had one problem. We had a very, very sick child, and then we had another one who was born who was very, very sick, and no big deal, $300 or $400 of doctor bills a month, and I'm not exaggerating, but it was terrible, you know. But other than that, we were real content. And then my husband came home from work. He worked offshore on a drilling rig, and I keep looking at you because I keep thinking of something you said to me one night, and I'm going to share that in just a minute. Almost blew me right off my hospital bed. But my husband came home and he said, there's this man at work who tells me I don't know anything. He tells me that I need to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and I tell him I don't need that stuff. You know, it's not even, I don't even know anything about it. And he was real fussy. Now, my husband is a very reserved, quiet man. He says, I've got all I want, I've got all I need. I know more of the Bible than he does. And, you know, and I've been studying the Bible since I cut my teeth on the pews and so on, you know. And he said, I don't want it. But every week he'd go out and this guy would talk to him some more. And he'd come back just upset. So, one week he came in and we talked about it, and he told me, I want you. He said, God listens to you better than the rest of us. So he said, I want you to find out what this stuff is about the Holy Spirit. Right. So, like the good little submissive wife that I was, I started trying to find out, but nothing I read made any sense. I couldn't find any direction on it. You know, it was really kind of a strange time, so it was getting close to time for him to come home from offshore, and I was getting worried there. So one night I was praying. I was in my bedroom, and I was praying. I said, and if I would have known what I was asking, I might not have had the nerve to ask him. God just answer. Just show me what the Holy Spirit is.
Oh.
Bloom. I fell over and hit my bed. My room lit up with the most glorious white light I have ever seen. And I rose up from that bed praying in another language. And I couldn't stop. And I shut my mouth. And I'd go to say, "What is this, God?" And when I'd open my mouth again, this other language would come flowing out. And as I would pray, I would weep. And I would weep, and I would weep. And for 6 weeks, I would pray, and I would weep. And every time I would try to pray, this other language would come out. A little over a year later, the Lord showed me why I wept so much. You see, in Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, God says that He sends the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit searches our hearts and finds those things that trouble us so much that we don't know how to pray about them. And the Spirit makes intercession for us with the Father through groanings and utterances that cannot be understood. You see, I had so much abuse in my childhood. So much that even as a, quote, contented, happy, healthy adult, this abuse was still holding me in bondage. Holding me in bondage. If my little girl dared to get up in the night and come and get in bed with us, at night, she was little. I'd make sure that she got on my side of the bed. If my husband raised his voice in anger, my instant reaction was to reach my arms around my children and pull them to me, and I wanted to run. But the Holy Spirit, the Lord just began ministering to me through the Holy Spirit. Little did I know, that was a precious time of preparation for my father's death. During that year, as I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God just began ministering and preparing my heart, healing some wounds. And I was able to begin to forgive my dad. I was able to begin to love him again through the eyes of my Heavenly Father. And when he was on his deathbed, he received salvation.
Praise God.
Praise God. That was one of the most precious gifts, I think, that God could have given me other than my own salvation and that of my children and husband. But you see, he received salvation. He asked for forgiveness from my mom and from me. But I was able to pray for him again during that time. I was able to love him again. And after he died, one day I was praying and seeking the Lord. And I said, "Lord, you remember all that time when I would cry and pray in the Spirit and I didn't know what it was about? What was that about, Lord?" And he began to show me these verses. That's when I first saw those verses. And he said, "You were so hurt and so burdened and so abused that you could never have told anyone and been ministered to or been prayed for healing. The Holy Spirit had to come in. And through tears and words, you see that if I would have tried to utter them, I wouldn't have been able to. But the Holy Spirit prayed all that hurt out of me. Prayed all of that abuse. Prayed all of that being beaten down out of me until I was healed and able to stand up and rise up again and live for the Lord and do the work that He wanted me to do. God is so wonderful when we put our hand in His hand." I said I would tell what she said to me one night. I had not known.
Charlotte.
I can't even think of her name now. She was my leader or something in Tupperware. We had something to do with Tupperware. And I got meningitis. My sweet, precious friend back there came. I was so sick, I couldn't even call my family in the living room and tell them to come and get me. I called a friend at home and said, "Yvonne, I'm sick. Come get me and take me to the hospital." And bless her heart, she did. She came and she knocked on my door and said, "I come to take Drusilla to the hospital." And my mother just what's wrong with Drusilla? I didn't even know I was in the bedroom sick. But Charlotte called me on the phone, I believe. I kept the pain, the intense pain that I had during that time. I couldn't even turn my head without feeling like I was going to die. I couldn't move my head. The light, voices, everything was attacking me. And I had such a heavy amount of meningitis on the back of the stem of my brain that my central nervous cord, but they thought that I had a brain tumor. And Dr. Knuth had warned my husband and told him that he didn't think that it was so large and such a big mass, and he thought it was such a big brain tumor, that there wasn't a lot of hope for me. And this lady called me up, and here I am laying in the hospital thinking I'm dying, and she calls me up and she says, "Do you want to be sick like that? Do you know you don't have to be if you don't want to be? You can get well."
Praise God.
Oh, God. Kind of nuts.
That must have been the Lord, because I don't even remember.
Praise God. You know, that would keep bringing back to me over and over during the next few weeks. You don't have to be if you don't want to be. You don't have to die if you don't want to die. God can do all of that. But I thought this, I'm laying here dying, and this lady is telling me this. I'm not telling what I told you. I'm glad you don't remember. But you see, our God is so good. He touched my life and made it whole again. He came into the life of my son, Winston. Winston was born with brain damage. He had multiple physical problems. And Winston decided one night, as we braved it one night, my husband and I went to First Assembly. We were still attending a local Baptist church, and we went to First Assembly, and my husband was very much against women evangelists.
Oh.
And he still wasn't sure about this all this funny stuff, clapping your hands and all of that stuff. But he consented to go. And while this woman was ministering, my son Winston said, "You know, God wants me healed, and I'm going to go down there and ask that lady to pray for me to be healed." Now, if you would have known Winston back then, he was a sick little boy. He was a miserable little boy. And James and I had a quick conference, and we said, "Well, you'll have to go on his faith and not ours. You know, we can't squash it down." But he said, "But you follow him. Don't let her do any of that funny stuff to him." We were so ignorant. You know, we knew so very little. But God is so gracious. He doesn't care how much you know or don't know. This is what he cares about. He cares about your heart. And where your heart is, and how much you love me, and how obedient you're willing to be. Whether or not you're willing to put your hand in his hand. And my son that night was willing to put his hand in God's hand and allow Jesus to heal him. And he went down there and he gave this lady, he was just 7.5 years old, and he gave this lady a whole list of illnesses. He says, I've got grand mal seizures and petit mal seizures, and I'm hypoglycemic, and I'm hyperactive, and I'm on this diet and that diet. And Dr. Bornhart at the time was planning to send him to where they sent Wendy, Massachusetts, Pennsylvania,
Philadelphia.
See, one of those places up there that I'll get to see one day. And they were just real concerned because they had done all he could. But my son marched himself up there and told them. And she, you know, she did an odd thing. I've never seen it done since. She stopped everybody. Everything got real quiet. And she said, "Now, for those of you here who do not believe that God can heal, I'm going to ask you to step out of this meeting for a little while. Because we have a serious problem and we're going to pray together in agreement." And James told me later, he said, "At that time I bowed my head and said, 'God, what am I going to do?'" That's my son, and I don't know how I feel. And he said, "I'm going to believe." He said right then he decided that he would believe that God could heal him. And she prayed for Winston, and Winston just straightened up. It looked like he grew 2 inches right there. And he reached out and he slipped his hand in hers, and he said, "You know, it doesn't hurt when Jesus heals you. It doesn't hurt when Jesus heals you." We took that child home, and God just ministered beautifully, healed him completely. He never again had to take another Dilantin. He never again had to be on a special diet. He could sit still. He could sleep. That child, that was a miracle.
He had never slept more than 4 hours in any 24-hour period. We took that child home. He said, take my medicine, flush it down the commode, and go on to bed. Climbed to bed, he slept for 9 solid hours.
Right.
We were beside ourselves. God is faithful, right, to those who believe. They believe with a child's belief and a child's faith, you see. And that's all he is asking of us, to believe with that complete and that whole faith. He says, this is all I have against you, that you have forgotten your first love. That you've forgotten your first love. Why do we get so busy in the world that we forget our first love? Oh, I can think, and I'm not ashamed to say, I can think of no one I love more than my Father in heaven. I love my husband, and I love my children. But you know, they can't give to me that which my God gives to me. He gave them to me, you see. They didn't give him to me. He gave them to me. And I would be no fool without them. My garden. That's what our Lord says. This is plowing my garden. Put my yoke on your shoulder. Hebrews chapter 12. And you know, sometimes I think that we begin to think that we're a little bit better than God. That I'm saved and I'm redeemed and I'm sanctified and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And I should be prosperous and rich and well and healthy and I shouldn't have to go through anything. And look at me, I'm working so hard and nobody wants to cooperate with me at all. And I'm tired and my husband don't let me go to half the meetings that I want to go. And not only that, he throws all his dirty clothes everywhere. And nobody understands anything and this life is miserable. And what do we have? No joy. That's what we have. No joy at all. But you know, that's not how God means it to be. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And I look at this, and this is what God means for us as well. It's not just Christ. It's not just Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Listen to this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy? What did Christ do for you? For me? He didn't say, oh, those miserable, wretched sinners out there, here I'm going to have to go and be hung on the cross and give up myself to them and say, who for the joy? Who for the joy? Do we seek him? And do we seek the work and the labor for the joy that we can have in serving Jesus Christ? For the joy. If we have forgotten our first love, we don't have the joy. If we have forgotten why we're here in the first place tonight, if we've forgotten why we have beat our heads in the bushes all week long trying to set up this meeting, or trying to get our Sunday school class organized, or trying to get our little club or our little house in order, or whatever it is, if we have forgotten, then we have lost our joy. And that joy is in Jesus Christ. It is because of him. He endured the cross with joy. And who are we to go around, boom, boom, face? Someone asked me, God has recently, I say recently, actually it's been 18 months, he has been burdening my husband and I with a vision and a dream, something that he has wanted us to do. And we've been seeking and seeking, and we said, God, now we know that we know you don't want us in Bryan, Texas, do you, God? I think we were saying, we don't want to be in Bryan, Texas. But God knows our heart. And that was a growing time. But for 18 months, he kept giving us visions and dreams and showing us this specific burden. He gave us a burden for a coal mining town. And we wanted it so much to be Corliss, because it's right here, it's close by, it's pretty. Our friends are here, our family's close by. You know, we wouldn't have to move very far, and James could have kept his job. But, excuse me, in a very strange way, God brought us through a little town in Indiana. We went to visit folks up in Kentucky, And this is another thing, too. You know, we for 5 years we kept saying, oh, we're going to go up there and visit y'all one day. Sure. You know, and you say things and you want to go, but we never really see it transpiring. All of a sudden, it was like God was putting his hand on us saying, go to Kentucky. Go to Kentucky. Go to Kentucky now. And we kept saying, Lord, how are we going to go to Kentucky? You know, we can barely afford to go to Huntsville from Bryan. How are we going to go to Kentucky? So we began to pray for it. We began to pray about it. And I was supposed to speak at a Women's Aglow in Bryan. And I said, Lord, James and I agreed. We put this fleece out. Lord, if you really want us to go to Kentucky, there will be enough of a love offering from this meeting to pay for our gas, just our gas, that's all, to go up there and come back. And we figured that it would take $80. And I can share this. I've talked with them about it. That day at the meet, well, the week before, Bryan Aglow called and they said, we really want you to come and speak, but we want you to know that our budget is really tight. We don't even know if we can afford a love offering. We want to let you know so that if you don't want to speak, because a lot of speakers won't know to go and speak without that. Now, I'm telling you this to show you how God's hand is. And so I knew what God had told us. God told James and I, when someone calls you and asks you to go, go. He'll take care of everything. So I said, I'll go anyway. That doesn't matter. That's okay. That gives me my answer concerning Kentucky. Now, no, we won't go. Well, we went to, I went to the Aglow, and the lady, the treasurer, I suppose, got up just before we took the offering, and she said something about just to meet our expenses, just to meet bring our budget up out of the red, we need $243. That's what she said. We need $243, and she said that everything will be fine. And that would just brought the money. So she said, they asked me to pray about it, and they passed the love offering. And after the meeting, she came over to me, and she just, tears were just pouring down her face, and she says, oh, you just won't believe. She said, here's, and she gave me a check for the love offering. And it was exactly enough. We were wrong in our estimation of $80. It took more. It was exactly enough to pay for our gas to go to Kentucky and back. You see, that's how God does things. He says, look, I'm going to tell you to do something. I'll make it possible for you to do. We had friends who prayed us all the way over there and back because Satan was after us. Satan was out to get us. He knew that God had something there for us to do, and Satan was out to get us. So we went out there, and in an uncanny way, they routed us through Indiana to go to another part of Kentucky. We were going from one side of Kentucky to another. Okay. And they routed us through Indiana. And when they did, we crossed a little bridge. And when we crossed the little bridge, God said, on your way back tonight, stop and look at the lights. So we said, okay, but we were planning to come back during the daylight, Lord. So James and I talked about it, and sure enough, on the way coming back from Louisville, Kentucky, to Owensboro, Kentucky, we got lost. And for an hour and a half, we wound around in the foothills of Indiana, up one mountain and down the other, not knowing where we were, until we finally found our way back to the main highway. We were lost on roads that weren't even on the map. They were too little to even pencil line. And when we got back to the road, it was dark. So, you see, God brought us back in the dark, and we stopped at the bridge and we looked. And God had given me a dream and had given James a vision just months before, back in September, I believe. And in the dream, we were standing on a bridge and we were looking out over a valley, and there was a coal mining plant and power plant, and it was full of lights. And the Lord said, you're going to take my word to the people in the valley so that they can be brought up to the mountaintops, that they can experience mountaintop joy with me. You see, as I was looking over, I said, well, God, there aren't any people in that valley. That's a coal mining plant. And he said, but the valley I'll take you to shall be filled with people. And as we stood at that bridge and we looked over, there was a coal mining plant, and there was a power plant, just like in the dream. There was a valley filled with homes, just like in the dream. And I just, you know, and James and I both just started weeping, and we drove through the town and looked all over. And the other thing God had said in the dream was, he said, this is a people to whom my word is not being brought. And we drove all over the town, and there were only two churches, and both of them looked like they were about to fall down. It's a town of about 5,000 people. It's not an attractive town, but God burdened our heart, and we began to pray, and it just soon became real evident that this is where God wanted us. So in April, that's where we'll be, God willing. I told you this to say this. You know, a lot of people have come to a sense and said, oh, you poor thing. You're going to leave all and go and sell everything. And, you know, most people know we can barely afford to do anything at all. How can we go out there and uprooting your children and uprooting? I've never been further than Texas, I don't believe. I think Louisiana and Texas are the only two states I've ever been in until we went to Kentucky. You know, uproot everything. But this is the thing that God has done. God has given us a joy. A joy that it's like all we can see in front of us is Indiana. And we have such a joy about going. He's preparing the hearts of our children. And there's just a joy. A joy. Do you see when you're doing what God wants you to do? Are you in a marriage that is stormy and difficult tonight? Let God give you a joy for that marriage. You don't have to. You know, one of the very precious things I can remember about my mother, my dad could just literally, physically beat her to the floor. But I'd walk in from school, and my mother was blind. I'd walk in from school, and she'd be at the sink, barefooted, or stirring around in the kitchen, you know, cooking, and she'd be saying, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Just to sing. I don't ever remember her when Daddy wasn't around beating on her. I don't ever remember her not singing. She had a joy for Jesus Christ that came into her home and that brought that joy to us. You see, we can live under oppression if we have to, because we're not really under oppression. Not if you have Jesus Christ. Not if you are being held by Him. You see, what does He say in, is it Luke chapter 10? What is it? He says, you will bind the strong man. That's what He said. He says, go in and bind the strong man. I can't find it right now. But He says, if you want to go in and spoil a house, can you do it if the strong man is there? You can't do it unless you go in and bind the strong man. And then when you bind the strong man, you can go in and spoil the house. You see, you don't have to. What your business is to go in and to spoil the devil's playground. That's what your business is. If your home is under attack, if your children are under attack, and I can guarantee you that if your children get up in the morning and go to school, they're under attack as a Christian. They're under attack. They're under attack if they just walk out into the world and if they walk into Burger King, you know. Satan is all over trying to rob the minds and the innocence of our children. And Burger King is not a satanic place. That's not what I mean. No, I love to eat there. But, you know, you can hear a conversation. You'll hear other people's music there. It's, you know, what are you doing? Where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? Are you beat down by the world because you have forgotten your first love? And if you haven't ever found that first love, let me introduce you to Him tonight. His name is Jesus Christ, the wonderful Redeemer, the one who came from God, who came and who died on the cross for our sins, the one who gave of Himself, how? With joy. With joy. Paul says that we should count it all joy when we suffer trials. We should count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Because what do they do? But they work patience. They work patience. Do you need patience tonight to be able to go home and face whatever battle you might be facing? We look in our lives and we like to keep this outward picture of everything being fine and rosy and good. And keep some of the inner struggles away from everyone else. Sometimes it's an unhappy marriage. Sometimes it's just a feeling of not being satisfied deep within our soul. Sometimes it's a knowing that at one time we walked hand in hand with Christ, but now we're not walking hand in hand. There's a separation for some reason, and we want that closeness back. We want to be back right there with Him. I ask you not to leave tonight. I'm cutting this message a little short, I believe, because I feel that there are some needs here tonight that need to be met. There are some hurts here tonight. There are some wounds that need to be healed. There are some of you here tonight who really dread going home, because home is not the happy place that you would want to be. To see you can go home, and you can take Christ with you, and you can be shielded and cloaked in His armor, and you can bring a joy into your home. You can bind up the strong man, that Satan man. And when you bind up the strong man and destroy his wares, and destroy his playground, and he goes out, then he can come in. Where is that verse? Do you have it, somebody? Luke?
Matthew 12:28.
I read it earlier today, and I wasn't planning to use it tonight. But you know, God knows what's needed. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Then the kingdom of God is coming to you. I want to tell you something. Satan is very real. Satan is a very real threat. And as long as Satan is doing his job in your household, or in your life, or in the lives of your children, the kingdom of God cannot come into that life and minister and heal and deliver and set free. But when the strong man is bundled, the strong man. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth the barn. You see, we tend to think that there's us, that there's God, there's the devil in us. But you know, believe sometimes that there's really only there's God and the devil. And our free will is to choose. Our free will is to choose. Walk in God's way, or we will walk the devil's way. Don't go home tonight in distress and despair. Don't go home feeling beaten down. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 8. Well, let's look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why? Because you have God on your side. Because you have God on your side. And always, if you don't have God on your side tonight, I ask you to invite Him to be there. You see, He's not waiting until you turn your life away around and then he's going to get there on your side. He doesn't want you to do anything at all, but just simply reach out and receive him to you. Receive him as your Lord and Savior, as the Lord of your life. And if you feel, you know, I know I walk with him, I know I'm a Christian, but there's a part in me that simply is not filled. There's a part in me that's not complete. I invite you to seek and to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's lay hands on you that you might be baptized in the Holy Spirit. When Paul was walking in Acts as he was leaving, walking down the coast, he saw some of the disciples and he said, Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And they said, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And he said, in whose baptism were you? And they said, we were baptized by John. And they said, and Paul laid hands on him and prayed for him for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, when Jesus left, he said, I leave, but I will not leave you comfortless. He said, I'll send you one who will teach you in all truth. So, let the Holy Spirit begin to minister in your life. A very vital point of understanding God. If you have sickness tonight, if you have an ailment in your body, let's pray for you. Because God can overcome. All he asks is that you believe. That's all he asks. That we believe that he is the healer. You have a troubled home. If you have an unsaved husband, unsaved children, let's pray together and agree together for their salvation. Agree for God to give you strength just to be able to walk into their home and to bring the joy of Jesus Christ in. That's what he desires tonight for each of us. That's what he desires. Let's have a time of prayer and those of you who desire to be ministered to. I'm going to ask you if you want to stay where you are and you just want to lift your hand. I'll go back where you are. If you want to come forward, we'll pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Father, we invite you into our presence, Father, with your healing grace, with your enveloping mercy, Father, and your goodness. Father, look upon our hearts right now. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I ask that you give us the will, Father, and the desire to bind the strong man, Father God, that he might not come against our homes and our lives, Father, but rather that we might give them to you, Father, and be ministered by you, and enjoy the joy that you have for us, Father. Thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. Do you have a name? You have a need. You want to go home with that need?